So this morning, the title of the sermon is called, Now What? Now what? Now, each one of us have had those moments in life where the situation that you were expecting, the thing that you thought would happen, didn't happen. And so then you have to like think quickly and say like, well, now what? Now what do I do? Now what's my next move, right? The most unexpected things happen in life because we don't know everything. Only God knows everything. And so we think we have set together like a plan, or we've set a strategy together, and we start moving in that direction. And then all of a sudden, boom, we end up in another situation or another direction. So there's times when this happens throughout all of our lives. And it's times when we just don't know what to do next. These are times of transition. These are times of change. And in those moments, we can get confused. We can become disoriented. We can get discouraged because the plan that we thought isn't the way in which this seems to be going. And we need direction. In times like that, we need guidance. We need direction. We need help. And in times like that, for believers, it is best for us to focus on Christ. It is best for us to redirect our gaze back to Him, to focus on the things we know instead of on the things we don't know. Because there's plenty of things about the future we don't know. We can guess, we can try to, you know, look at the situation and come up with our best educated guess, but we don't actually know. But we know someone who does know. That would be Jesus. So for us as believers, the best thing that we can do is to refocus on His truth, to focus on Him as a person, to focus on what He is doing in the world, and what He is then asking us to do in this world as well. As we know, Christ is called the way, the truth, and the life. These are not just interesting words to use about Jesus. These are things that are actually true about who He is. He is the way through whatever situation we find ourselves in. Following Him is the way to get through it. Going off on our own, freaking out, making, you know, some crazy decisions, that's not the way. The way is through Jesus, through His wisdom, through His authority, through His plan that He knows all along. Now, one of the things that we have to remember in life is that our life isn't just about us. When you become a believer, you are really hooking yourself into another plan, taking a decision, making a decision to go after another plan, a different mission, as we call it. So, in the Word of God, we are told clearly what Jesus' mission was. We can read this together. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's kind of like His mission statement. You know how everybody has a mission statement, schools have mission statements, and medical institutions have mission statements, and churches have mission statements. This is Jesus' mission statement, to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose in coming to the earth was to earn our salvation through His death, to pay the debt we couldn't pay, and then to share that message along the way, that there is a new way, there is a way for salvation, there is a way once and for all to have your sins forgiven and to walk in freedom for now and into eternity by trusting in Him. Jesus literally walked out His mission. He didn't get to ride in a car. He didn't go by train. He literally walked everywhere He went. And the scripture tells us in the Gospel of Luke, He was traveling from one town and village to another. And what He was doing while He was traveling and when He got there was preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God to everyone He met. Anyone who would listen. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. And it seems that He moved around so much so that the maximum number of people could meet him and hear the good news in those 3 years of ministry. He didn't stay in one place. He didn't just sort of go find a place in Jerusalem and set up court there and then everyone had to come to him. He didn't do that. He moved around from place to place, from village to village, from city to city, helping more and more people to hear his message about the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. He only spent 3 years doing that. That's not very long. Some of us have been Christians much longer than that. He spent 3 years doing that. And after he had finished, or just when he was finishing, after his resurrection, he said this to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. What was his mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. That was a little weak. We'll get better at it as we go on. I can show you it again. Here it is. To seek and to save that which was lost. So that was his mission. And he passes that mission on to us by saying, as the Father has sent me to seek and to save that which was lost, I'm now sending you to seek and to save that which was lost. See it? See it? All right, you'll see it. You'll get it. We're gonna ask the Lord to continue to open up our minds to understand what it is he's doing. We've been spending months now just learning how to pray, learning how to understand the connection that we have with him through prayer. But prayer isn't where it ends. Prayer is where it begins. That's where God downloads his plans for us and for our ministry and for this world to us so that we can carry it out just as Jesus did. It said, after he had said this to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. It said, then he ascended. He blessed them in Luke 24. He blessed them, the disciples, and then he left them and was carried up into heaven. So these are some of his final words. So at that moment, if you were a disciple and you just heard him say that, I'm sending you, but then he ascended away up into heaven, you might be standing there going, now what? He's gone. He just left us. He said this to us. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then he ascended into heaven. Now what do we do, right? Well, fortunately, he had given instruction. As the Father had sent me, so I send you. And Jesus was sent to seek and to save that which was lost by telling others the good news of the kingdom of God. He then said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go and preach this gospel. The gospel that he had preached about the kingdom of God. The gospel about him, his death and burial and resurrection for the salvation of mankind. See, he passed on that mission to us. The mission that the Father gave to him, he expanded it through his people, so that they could share the new life that he just earned for them and for us. So just like him, we are, as a church, as a people of God, to seek and to save those who are lost. That's our ultimate bottom line mission. We do lots of other things, but the one thing that he instructed us to do was this. And I know that many of us have fears about sharing Jesus with other people. So we're going to spend some time now, after we've learned to pray, now we're going to spend some time learning how to share Jesus. Now I want you to relax, because some of you are freaking out. You've tried it before and it didn't work. It was a big disaster. Or you're just scared to death when someone says, we're going to go out and share Jesus now. But sharing Jesus is merely talking about someone who you love. At least I hope you love him. He loved you. And talking about someone who you love with whoever you're around. See, this is kind of normal if we're talking about treasured people or treasured experiences in our lives. We do this all the time. Just think about how many of us grandparents look for any opportunity to show you how cute and adorable our grandchildren are. And any opportunity to tell you their latest and greatest accomplishment. Like my grandson learning to say Massachusetts. I couldn't wait to tell people he learned. I told you, right? I told a lot of people. My grandson learned to say Massachusetts. Massachusetts. I mean, he's so cute. He's so smart. He's so amazing. He says Massachusetts, you know? I mean, so we do it naturally about other people we love and other experiences we have. My wife and I going to Colorado, we talk about it with other people. We went to the top of this mountain and there was a glacier there and it was awesome. And we experienced that with our middle son and it was so great, right? So we do this naturally about people we love or experiences that we have loved and enjoyed. We can do this is the message I want you to get. You're doing it already. Maybe not about Jesus, but we can learn to do this same thing about Jesus in a joyful and natural way. Just sharing because we love him and he's done great things for us and we've experienced his freedom or we've experienced his joy and we can share that with other people. Don't freak out. You're already doing it in one way or another. So that should be what it's like to share Jesus. Whether you're talking about your grandchildren or some great vacation you had as a family, when you return back to your normal life from those experiences, you tell people about it. It's just natural because you had a great time and you want to share that experience with them. Now, as believers, we love the Lord. And so we should be telling other people about him and inviting them to know him too. Just as natural as that. That's it. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be difficult. Listen, you know, you can be yourself. You can be who you are. You don't have to copy someone else. Someone else's style or someone else's personality. Someone who you think, wow, they're really good at that and I'm terrible at that. You don't have to compare yourself. God made you the way you are for a reason. There are other people like you in the world who need to hear it through you. They'll understand it sort of through your logic or through your experience or through your personality or through your emotions. You have a message unique to you that someone else will hear and understand. You need to share it in whatever way fits in best with your personality. Don't try to be someone different. That's what makes it awkward. When you try to be someone else, other people can kind of realize that. Like, she's acting a little weird right now. Like, I know her. This isn't how she usually acts, or this isn't what he usually says. Like, so when you start to act like someone else, other people get a little bit concerned, right? They get a little bit suspicious. Like, why are you doing this? What is happening now? What are you doing? Be yourself. When you are yourself, people are relaxed listening to you. They're part of the conversation. It's normal and natural. We all have the same goal. And that is to share Jesus effectively so that others will be able to give their lives to him because they joyfully want to. But we don't have to do it in the same way as anybody else. God made you you. Celebrate that. Be yourself. Now, this leads to the next point. There really is no script to follow. I know there are many different ways and different methods that have been put together over the years on how to share Jesus. But there is no one particular script. Some ministries encourage people to follow a certain pattern every time they share Christ. And that may work for some people. I'm not dissing that at all. And I'm glad that it works. But there is nothing systematic about it. It's about a relationship that you have with Jesus that you're sharing in a relationship with somebody else. Share Jesus however it seems most appropriate for that person that you're talking to at that time, in that place, as you are led by the Spirit. Which leads to the next point. When you share Jesus, there really is no risk of failure. I think that's what keeps a lot of us back. We're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid it's not going to work. We're afraid we're going to make them mad. We're afraid we're going to sound like an idiot. We're afraid of all this stuff, but there really is no risk of failure. In sharing Jesus, all we are doing is presenting an invitation to know him. The power to change lives does not lie within us. The power to change lives relies on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the day of salvation for that individual. It may not be today, but the seed that you plant may be part of that day of celebration. So we encourage people to give their lives to Jesus, yes, but it is never up to us to make that decision for them. It's up to them. It's called free will, baby. They have free will. They can listen to you. They can reject what you're saying. That is something God gave to us, free will. We want to be free from the risk of thinking that we failed if they don't make a decision that day or in that conversation. So no matter what their response is, you haven't failed. You've been faithful. The only failure lies in not sharing Christ in the first place. The only way we can fail is not tell others about him. That's it. I'm going to say that again because we need to hear it. The only way we can fail is by not telling others about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. If we don't tell them, then we have failed. So as we enter into this season of learning about how to share Jesus together, remember that. Let us move forward courageously, believing that sharing Jesus can fit into our everyday lives. It should be natural for us. If we truly love him, and if we have truly been changed and filled with his Holy Spirit, it fits in our lives. We can share Jesus in ways that people understand. We can show people a love that they can feel. And then Jesus can draw them to himself. While we can just watch and cheer the work of God. The glorious mission of every follower of Jesus, men and women, young and old, is to share about him and to lead people to believe in him, repent of their sins, and follow him. And because the Bible commands us to share Jesus, we can be sure that God is with us as we speak on his behalf. We are not out there on our own. We are with him. I want you to just look with me at what we call the Great Commission. Let's start in verse 18. First of all, notice the first three words. Let's read them together. Jesus came near. All right? Let's just breathe that in. Jesus came near. Jesus came near. And then he said to them. So he didn't command this from a distant planet somewhere. He came near to them. First of all, he came to earth in the first place. But then he drew them to himself. And then he spent 3 years with them. And he ate with them. And he talked with them. And he traveled with them. He came near. He experienced life with them. He made himself intimate with them. He came near and then said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, Jesus came near. I am with you always to the ends of the age. He's with us in this. Do you see it? He doesn't send us away by ourselves to do it. He's with us in it. He came near, and then he says, I'm always with you to the end of the age. We're going to do this together. This is a co-mission. You and me together co-missioning this out, living this out. You're not in this alone. Often that's how we feel. And I'm going to tell you, like I always tell you, don't trust your feelings all the time. They're not always right. We have Jesus' example of how he lived his life going about sharing the good news of the kingdom. We have his authority because all authority was given to him. And then he says, now you go and do it. I'm sending you out. We have his commandment to preach the gospel, to share the good news. And we have his presence. We're not doing it alone. We've got to get those things straight in our minds. So what are we waiting for? If we have all that, if we have his example, his authority, his command, his presence, what are we waiting for? Now I realize that only certain people have what the Apostle Paul called the spiritual gift of evangelism. Certain people have that. Okay? It's a gift. But that's not what Jesus is talking about to his disciples. He wants all of his followers to be his witnesses on a regular basis through their normal lives. Just as not all believers are pastors, but all of us are ministers. We are called to minister his grace and mercy and love wherever we go. So not all of us are evangelists, but all of us are witnesses. If you have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, if you've come into salvation at some point in your life, you now are a witness to that happening in your own life. You are a witness to understanding that you needed salvation and coming into a relationship with Jesus that brought you life and forgiveness and grace and eternity. We are all witnesses. And if you haven't witnessed that, it's because you have not been saved yet. And that's okay. You're here today for that reason. Today's your day of salvation. You can come into the presence of Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all your sins and receive that washing and that cleansing and a new life in Christ right now. You don't have to wait. But if you have already experienced that, then you're a witness to that. You know that that was real. You know it happened to you. You know where it happened and how it happened. Because you witnessed it. You were there. And if you weren't there, it didn't happen. Right? So you were there in that relationship with him as he brought you to new life. So we have this example of him. We have his authority. We have his commandment to do it. We have his presence. And we have his empowerment to do it. He promised, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be. He doesn't say some of you will be, or half of you will be, or a few of you will be. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are not sent out alone to persuade people to follow Jesus by somehow using our own intelligence, our own eloquence, our own reasoning abilities. We're not winning debates. We're not pulling anyone over to our side. No, Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit, and he will convict. He's the one who does the convicting and the converting of sinners. That is not what you do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We are just to simply share the message about him. the truth about him, the grace and mercy and love, the forgiveness that he's brought to us. We have to share that message, but he convicts of sin. You can't convict or else you come across as a judgmental person, right? You don't convict someone of their sins. That's his job. He's the judge. He's the one who converts and brings new life. Even when the persecution of the church increased in the book of Acts, and one of their beloved servant leaders was killed for it, they did not stop sharing the good news. We're going to look at this together. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, that's our passage here that we're going to end with this morning. But I need you to see it in its entirety. We're not going to read it in its entirety, but you do that this week. If you would just read if you would read chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'd be all caught up with what you need to know about the background about Stephen's story. Because Stephen's story starts in chapter 6 when he's chosen to be one of the early deacons in the church because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and good works, right? Then he's accused of blasphemy. Then his whole response to that accusation is chapter 7. It's sort of like his sermon. They call it Stephen's sermon. But really he's responding to the fact that he's been falsely accused of some things that he did not do or say. And he's responding with truth. He's responding with his defense being about God and the nation of Israel, the people of God. It's not really about him. And then we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 7, verse 54. So if you would just turn to page 973, that's where we are. Page 973. I even have a slide to remind you. There you go. All right. I'm going to start reading in verse 54 so you can kind of understand that he was falsely accused. He was now responding to that. And then in his response in verse 51, actually, he talks to them pretty severely. He says, "You're stiff-necked people, stubborn people, unwilling to listen with your hearts and your ears. You're resisting the Holy Spirit." So he's real strong. That's okay. And then look at 54. "When they heard what he was saying, they were enraged, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' They yelled at the top of their voices, covering their ears, and together they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," soon to be Paul. "And while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And after saying this, he fell asleep," or died. Saul, again, soon to be named Paul later on, "Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except for the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter in house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison." We're in chapter 8, verse 4 now. "So those who were scattered went into hiding." Is anyone following along? Just testing. Let's read this together. "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word." They didn't go into hiding. They went on their way preaching the word. The persecution of Stephen, the death of Stephen, their friend, did not stop them from preaching the word. This is a very important historical lesson because this has happened again and again and again and again and again throughout Christian history. People are martyred for our faith. People are killed for our faith. They're burned at the stake for our faith. The key to the church continuing to share the good news of the kingdom is that we go on our way preaching the word, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we go on our way preaching the word. The amazing thing is, if you keep reading, and you should this week, please read through chapter 8. Because they did this, great miracles began breaking out all over Samaria because Jesus as Messiah was being preached. It says the crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said. So people were paying attention because the miracles were happening and the persecution was going on and something was stirring their whole culture and everything was going crazy. But in the midst of all that, Simon the sorcerer became a believer and an Ethiopian official was saved and baptized and then went back to Ethiopia and started the Ethiopian church. And by chapter 9, the great persecutor of the church himself, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he falls to the ground and is confronted by Jesus himself, which finally brings Saul to salvation. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people being killed, in the midst of people being put in prison for their beliefs, God does miracles and the church expands and grows. It does not shrink back. And it is not the persecution that made the church to grow. This is a little bit of a, some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. I don't need to go into great detail, but sometimes you hear people saying, well, it's the persecution that causes the church to grow. That is not true. Read the story. What causes the church to grow is that the people went on their way preaching the word. They did not stop preaching the word. If the persecution caused them to stop preaching the word, the church would not have grown. The church would have stopped growing because no one's preaching the word anymore. So people, the message is don't stop sharing Jesus. Even when things get tough, that's when miracles happen. That's when the hardest of criminals become saved. That's when those who are the farthest gone, the seeking and saving of the lost takes place and they are saved and they are brought to Jesus. No matter what, even when things get tough, here in the book of Acts, they kept telling others about Jesus. People, will we do that? Even when things get tough, will we keep telling people about Jesus? Jesus commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel into the whole world. And in the examples that we see in the book of Acts, in which record growth follows persecution, every one of them started first with the gospel being preached before the growth happened. The church cannot grow unless the gospel is being preached. Not just from pulpits, through our lives, every single one of us. That's how the church grows. When the disciples in Jerusalem were scattered because of the persecution, they did not just flee out of the city and hide. They went on their way preaching the word. The preaching led to the establishment of local churches and one of the most famous being Antioch. And if you read all the way through Acts into Acts chapter 11, it says this. Acts chapter 11 verse 19. I'm just going to read it to you. Now those who had been scattered as the result of persecution that started because of Stephen's death made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. That's Acts 11, 19 through 21. It wasn't just facing persecution and relocating somewhere else that produced the growth. It was the preaching of the gospel that did it. Sharing Jesus is his idea. It's his command. He gave us the example. He gave us the authority. He gave us his own presence. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could do it. It's really all about Jesus. Everything that we have been asked to do is him doing it through us. We just have to grasp the truth of that and walk in faith according to that. See, as we look at our modern age, as we look at things that are happening here in recent history, we have to remember the deeper history of the Christian church. Persecution does not stop disciples from sharing the word. It increases all the more. It spreads it out. They were scattered, which means they were spread out. It spreads it out even further. The story of Stephen made it all the way to Antioch. The message of the gospel came with it. I want us to understand that as a church, as believers in this modern age, we have to hold on to this history. We have to hold on to this truth about our faith. You and I wouldn't be here if persecution made people stop preaching, stop sharing the word. Now, they may be sharing it even in hiding in some countries. In Iran, that's what's happening. They talk about the growth of the church in Iran. Well, Iran is a Muslim dictatorship, right? But the church is growing there. There are believers there who share their faith as safely as they can, but as faithfully as they can as well. It happened in China as well. When the Christians were thrown out of China, when the communist revolution took place, the church went underground. It did not stop sharing the message of Jesus. It just did it in a different way, right? They didn't have the freedoms that they could before. But many of them were put into labor camps. Many of them were imprisoned. Many of them were killed for their faith. But there is a church in China that one day we will fellowship with in heaven forever. So you see it in the word. You see the commandment, the commissioning, the empowerment to do it. But then, like me and you, we have to do it. Like Nike says, just do it. Just step out and do it.